So let's get into Numbers 32. I'm just so excited to get to see you. I just want to stand up here and chat for too long. So let's get into God's Word and let's see, because this is going to be good, what we have here tonight. And I think it will help you and that you'll enjoy it. Okay. And so let's go to Numbers chapter 32. And let me just read the first five verses here. The Bible says, "Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon." Those are a bunch of countries, cities, I'm sorry. "Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, it's a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Let's ask God's blessing. We'll jump into it. Lord, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Help us to learn carefully from the examples of others. And I pray that you'd bless each person. Holy Spirit, we need you here. For you are the illuminator, help us to understand the Scriptures, and you are the convictor, and you are the one who fills, and you are the one who does great things. So we just ask that your presence would be here in power tonight. And just speak to us now, Lord. If you'll do that, we'll be all right. We'll have all that we need. And so I pray that you'd speak through me tonight. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when New Year's rolls around, I'm very proud to say that I do not do New Year's resolutions. Maybe you do. I guess I always figure that if I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And I don't need New Year's to tell me when to do it. But for others, maybe that's why I have some habits still in my life. I don't know. But for you, maybe New Year's really helps you. And that's a great time, you know, to make a resolution. Probably the most common resolutions that people make around New Year's are, first one would probably be diet. People say, "I'm going to finally start eating healthy." Maybe that lasted for some of you. Maybe it didn't, but whatever. Maybe, but you know what the other one is? Often exercise. People often say, okay, exercise is what I want to do and how I want to change for this New Year's. I was at a hotel once, and I remember going down to the workout room, and down there was, there's different pieces of workout equipment. I love the weights. I've enjoyed weights. I got to do it a little bit in college. That's probably my favorite part. But I noticed I was about to get onto, it was an exercise bike. It was either that or a treadmill, something where you got to really work up your heart and do cardio. And I remember seeing this little sign on the exercise bike, and it was so American, because we have to make disclaimers for everything under the sun, or else someone can sue for something. And the sign on this exercise bike said, "Discontinue use at the first sight of discomfort." How many of you have ever been in sports or an exercise routine at some point in your life? Anyone ever done that at any point in your life? Yeah. You know what that requires? A little bit of discomfort. If you really want to make something happen, it requires some true pain. But, goodness gracious, really. Discontinue at the first sight of discomfort. You know why? Because as Americans, we want to be comfortable. We love being comfortable. And you know, I've found very often that the American culture, which we love and we're very thankful for, often bleeds over into our Christianity in some of the worst places. And one of them is in the area of wanting to be comfortable. You know, the scriptures say that the Christian life will be a joy, but it's not necessarily always going to be comfortable. Psalm 16, the psalmist said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The Christian life can have joy, but couple that with 1 Peter 4, where Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So life, the Christian life, is not necessarily going to be comfortable, but how often do we settle in and get very comfortable in our walks with God? Now, here in Numbers 32, Just in a few previous chapters, kind of bring you up to speed of where we're at, the Israelites have been, they haven't gotten into the promised land yet. They're getting near there. They're almost to that point. We're getting close. And one of the things that they've just done is they've just had a battle with the nation of Midian. They've won it. They're coming back in triumph. And when they came back, there were some issues, some attitude issues, that were very destructive. And this evening, I want us to look at, I'm just simply call this message, Comfortable Christianity. And if you would, I want you to see five things tonight about comfortable Christianity and five principles from this passage about our walks with God, our relationship with God. Five principles tonight. Number one is this, is that comfortable Christianity spoils the promises of God. Comfortable Christianity spoils the promises of God. What's going on in the passage? Well, it says in verse number one that the children, the people of two tribes, Reuben and Gad, had accumulated, verse one says, a great number of cattle. The Hebrew word there for cattle was actually a word that has the idea of beasts. So it wasn't limited just to cows, but they probably had accumulated, maybe some camels and goats and sheep and donkeys and probably cattle. And this had all most likely come because they had just conquered. They had just fought off the Midianites. And, you know, when you fight off an army, you take the spoils of war, and they had gotten it. And verse number one says that when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, they saw that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. Well, that goes well for them, because if you have cattle and you find land that's good for cattle, you know, that kind of goes together. You know, why would you want to have bad land for cattle and cattle? They saw Gilead, what a place for cattle, and we have cattle, and so they wanted Gilead to be the place where they lived. Gilead was very fertile. It's a place for grazing and where grain crops grow, where there's fruit orchards, and it was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Anybody know a problem with that? Okay, so this is why normal education, we're all good at certain parts of, you know, math, English, science, and all those kinds of things. This is why a little touch of just a little bit of anything is good education for us, even if we don't always enjoy it. Because here's a little bit of geography. What's the big deal about them wanting land on the east side of the Jordan River? What's the big deal about that? Here's what the big deal was. God had set boundaries for the people of Israel. He had said, all right, here is the promised land. And he says, this is the land that you, my people, I want you to inherit this land. And God clearly marked off boundaries. Guess where Gilead was? Outside the boundaries. Outside the boundaries, because God had clearly set the Jordan River, the east side of the Dead Sea and the east side of the Sea of Galilee, as the eastern border for the nation of Israel. But Gad, those two tribes, when they accumulated stuff, all of a sudden they wanted something that was outside of the will of God, because it would be much more comfortable for them. You say, Brother Matt, why in the world would that be more comfortable for them? Well, for one thing, the nation, the region of Gilead has several rivers that flow through it. Now, there's other little bits of irrigation sources in Israel, but if you want to take Israel as a whole, Israel, the land of Palestine, does not have the greatest irrigation. And so if you're ever done any bit of farming, you gotta have water. If you don't have a water source, you gotta get it out to where your crops are. And one of the things that I think God, one of the reasons why God wanted them in these specific areas was because God would often, can see it in the Old Testament, God would use rain as a way to kind of, I don't want to say manipulate his people, because that's not what the goal was, but rain was one of those things that they had to trust God for, because they didn't have a whole lot of natural irrigation. Now, Gilead did, but that was outside of the promised land that God said to possess. And so God was keeping them in a section of land where they were going to have to trust God for rain. But you know what? If you go to Gilead, you don't have to trust God for rain. Now, if God had said, if God had marked a boundary around Gilead and said, you can have anywhere in there, well, go for it. Why not? But God had clearly said no. But these two tribes of God's people wanted what would make them comfortable. They could settle down here. And you know what also? If they settled down there, they wouldn't have to fight any more battles because they already got their land. Because here we are in Numbers. They haven't done, Joshua has not done his campaign into the promised land to wipe out all the Canaanites. And so they figured, hey, if this land is great anyway, and we've already knocked the Midianites out of it. So if we just take this land, we don't have to fight any more battles. And they got comfortable thinking that we don't have to fight any more battles. Now people, having stuff is not wrong. If you have possessions, if you have money, that is not wrong. There is nothing sinful about you having stuff or about having money, but do those things pull you from the will of God? Especially from the very clear Word of God. Things are not bad, but they can easily pull us from things that the will of God, because when we try to make ourselves comfortable outside of God's will, it blinds us to God's will. In verse 2, these two tribes, they come to Moses and the head priest Eleazar. They gather some of the kind of the chieftains together. They gather all these people and they say to them, oh, your servants here, we have conquered the Midianites. We pushed them out and we just happened to capture all this cattle, you know, all this great cattle. And Gilead is a place for cattle. And, you know, we have cattle. So one of the things they did as they're bringing this up, what they're having to do is they're trying to reason through with their leader why doing something outside of the will of God is okay. Do you ever do that? To try as hard as you can to make something that you know is outside of the will of God, to make it God's will? Folks, that's a dangerous place to be. That's getting comfortable. And it's so scary that they said in verse number 4, they pulled God into this. They said, so with all these cities in verse 3, it's the country, they said, the Lord smote for the congregation. So, you know, they're saying, well, you know, the Lord beat these enemies out for us, and the Lord gave us this land. So if the Lord let us come into possession of this, well, we might as well use it. Now, I don't know that there was such a problem with the cattle, but God had clearly said, not the land. God had clearly said, not the land, and yet they dragged God into this to try to make their, out of God's will desires palatable and to try to make them look spiritual. You know that? Well, you know, God provided finances and let me get this boat. So, you know, especially during the summers now, I really don't know that I can come to church on Sunday nights. Oh, now wait a minute. What happened there? Oh, well, you know, God let me have this job, so I just don't know that I can really I can really be at church and serve at church anymore. Oh, now hang on. Do you remember from this morning that one of God's purposes for you is to become a good works fan, a zealot about good works? Oh, well, you know, Brother Matt, the Lord let me get a couple Super Bowl tickets, so I don't have time for God's house on that Sunday. Well, now, hang on. Really? Well, the Lord let me have this vacation time. Well, the Lord let me have this, so I might as well use it. Listen, like I said, if you have stuff, there is nothing wrong with having things. But when things cause you to make choices that are outside of the will of God, that's when we got trouble. That's when we've got comfortable Christianity, and they were blind to God's will and were dull to disobeying God's will. Verse number 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? So Moses says, guys, really? Are you going to make the rest of the tribes go to battle? And you're just going to sit here and not help them out? You know something is, when we start getting outside of the will of God, we get awfully lazy and think, well, I don't have to fight battles anymore. We are so lazy sometimes. I mean, just I think of my office at my home church back in Dothan, Alabama. I have an air conditioner right behind me. It's great. It's wonderful. But, you know, aren't we lazy? You know, I don't use it. I'm proud to say I don't use it. But, you know, I actually even have, with that air conditioner, I have a remote. So that if I wanted to, I could go like that. because you all know how hard it is to go. We get lazy so fast. We get lazy so fast, and these two tribes of God's people were getting lazy in fighting the battles. Hey, can I tell you something? Don't get lazy in fighting the battles that God has called you to fight. Don't get lazy in fighting the battles, because that's where comfortable Christianity spoils the promises of God. Number two, comfortable Christianity discourages other believers. Verse number 7 says this. Moses says, "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them." So he says, you know what you're going to do by your choices to really sin and to go outside of the will of God? Moses says, you are going to discourage other believers. You're going to discourage the rest of the people of God. They're not going to want to fight the battles because you two laid down and said, this is more comfortable for me. You know, oftentimes we think that our decisions, oh, it's just going to affect me. Folks, your decisions never just affect you. You know, we talked about music, and people say, people want to think, oh, well, my choice of music, it won't affect my kids. Oh, my music, it won't affect my younger brother or sister. Oh no. You make choices that are outside the will of God and sinful choices, folks, it'll discourage other Christians from doing right. You might say, oh, well, my lust habit, my pornography habit, it's not going to affect my wife, it's not going to affect my kids. Oh friend, you have been deceived. You have been deceived, and the fact that you have gotten comfortable with things that are outside the will of God is going to discourage other believers, namely your wife and your kids, the ones you claim to love the most. You might say, well, my attitude, I know I have a pretty bad attitude at work, but it's not going to affect my coworkers. Oh no. One of the biggest things I've found working in normal, secular workplaces is that your attitude is one of the biggest testimonies you can have to unsaved people that are around you. If you choose not to complain and you choose to have a good attitude even though things stink at work, when you have a right attitude, but people want to say, oh, well, my attitude doesn't affect anyone but me. Oh no, it affects our homes, it affects our workplace. Or we might say, well, you know, I really don't go to church very much, but that's not going to affect my wife, that's not going to affect my little kids. Oh no. Well, you should go on visitation sometime and meet the kids that are affected because their parents don't prioritize the preaching of God's word in a local church. You might say, well, I really don't have devotions very often, especially those last 2 months. I really haven't spent much time reading God's word and praying, but it's not going to affect others very much. Oh no. You try taking 2 months without not working at all on your relationship with your spouse. See how that relationship turns out in 2 months. Some of you are doing that with your relationship with God. And just kind of putting him to the side. You might say, oh, the fact that I don't serve in church, that's not going to affect other church members. Oh, no. Do you know how I've heard the statistic, and it's just a generic statistic. I don't know if it's totally accurate. But I've heard plenty of people say that 80% of the work in church is done by 20%. Do you get involved? Because you know what? When you say, I could do at least a little bit, but I don't do anything. What is it? It's not like I'm going to affect any people. You know what? You actually might discourage other Christians who really want to serve God when you have that attitude. Because comfortable Christianity discourages other believers. Don't let the littlest foothold of sin or anything take a foothold, because that little foothold can destroy so much more. C.S. Lewis said this, "An apparently trivial loss in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack that was otherwise impossible." And folks, that is a great quote, because C.S. Lewis lived in Great Britain during the days of World War II. And you know, one of the things about World War II was when they did that invasion at Normandy in 1944, you know, they sent all this inaccurate intelligence to the Germans that they thought that the attack was going to be way farther up on the coast. But when they landed at D-Day and had a successful attack and established a beachhead, that was it. A beach. Do you know what happened from what they say in Hitler's office when he got the word that the Allies had established a beachhead? Hitler went into, as they call it, one of his tantrums. And for several hours, the order to send the German panzers was delayed, which, by the way, allowed the Allies just a few more precious hours to stabilize their position on the beachhead and get control of some of the key bridges. But you know what Hitler realized? That when the Allies took a tiny beachhead in France, he knew this. We're probably looking at the beginning of the end of the thousand-year Third Reich. He knew it. He knew it wasn't going to be long, because a little beachhead had been given up. And you know something? In your Christian life, you think, oh, well, it's just a little something. It's not a big deal. Oh, it is a big deal. The little things is where the little things accumulate and can become some of the biggest sins, distractions, things outside of God's will. We can't become comfortable with things that are outside the will of God. Here's number three, comfortable Christianity. Number three, draws God's wrath. In the following verses, especially in verse number 8, Moses does something I'm going to use a, if you adults don't mind, I'm going to use a term that teenagers use a whole lot. I get to be around teenagers a lot, so we use this term a lot. If you don't, Moses does something that teenagers call freaking out. Okay, it just means I think that is really the best term to use for what happens in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. Is Moses freaked out at these two tribes? And he got all upset at them and said, how can you do this thing? He said, and he says in verse number 8, he said, thus, the same thing, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Whoa. What are we, Kadesh Barnea, what are we talking about there? Moses says, Kadesh Barnea was the place where, remember singing that song in Sunday school, 12 spies went into Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, and 12 spies went into Canaan, 10 came back and said, oh, they're really big, there's all these armies and giants and stuff, I mean, it's a nice land, but we can never conquer it, there's no way that we can ever conquer it. And 2 spies came back and said, yeah, we can, we have a God. We'll be okay. God's promised it to us. We have a God. We'll be okay. But the people believed who? They believed the 10 spies who wanted God's people to do something that was outside of the will of God. They wanted God's people to turn around and run. And Moses said, this is the same thing that happened at Kadesh Barnea. A bunch of people coming to me and asking for something outside of God's will. And he says in verse number 14, he says, behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. So he says, this comfortable Christianity you're getting in, it's drawing God's wrath. Verse 15, listen to what Moses says. If ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Do you hear what Moses just said? He said, if you do this thing that is outside of God's will, Moses says, God is going to destroy us all again. You Sunday school teachers, you know how you teach so much that, about wandering in the wilderness for how many years? 40. You know that at this point in verse number 15, we almost had to use the number 80. Moses said, if you do this thing, God is going to destroy all this people again. You're doing exactly what they did when the spies were trying to go in at Kadesh Barnea. And so he says, please don't do this, because these choices are outside of the will of God. And so verse number 16, it says, they came near unto him. Now, that sounds like very gentle language in our terms. Once Moses, but remember, Moses was teenage term. He's freaking out, and for good cause. He's saying, you're going to destroy all this people. It says, they came near unto him. So the idea is, they came by to Moses and said, whoa, Moses. It's all right, sir. Sit down, Moses. It's okay. Let's talk about this, Moses. It'll be all right. And so it says in verse number 16, it says, they came near to him and said, and they're going to offer a little compromise. They said, hey, let us at least build some sheepfolds here in Gilead for our and cities for our little ones, basically the weak people of our tribes. And they said, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have, listen to how they say this, till we brought them into their land, into their place, and but have our little ones dwell in their fenced cities. You notice their attitude? They said, oh, all right, Moses, just relax. Oh, goodness. We don't want you to, have a stroke or something, Moses. Just take a seat. How about this, Moses? How about if you let us build a few cities here, but we will go and we'll help. Whoa, brothers. We'll get them into their land. We'll get them into their land. We'll take care of it. We'll help out. Well, Moses says, that's not good enough. Here's number four. Comfortable Christianity is disarmed by obedience. And so Moses says, no, you are going to obey. First of all, he says, you're going to obey with the right attitude. In verse 20, when they said, listen, we'll go to war and we'll bring Israel into their place. Moses says, in verse 20, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war. They had said just a few verses earlier, we'll go armed before Israel to bring them into their place. And Moses says, no. Let's completely change our attitudes about this. These are not Israel's battles. These are God's battles. And he says, you should not have an option on this is because these are not your battles to choose whether or not you ought to fight them. Because God has said that he wants you to fight the battles that he has told us to fight. The battles that God has given you to fight are for the sake of his name, not yours. Hey folks, God wants you to win the battle over fear. God wants you to win the battle over selfishness. God wants you to win your battle over lust. God wants you to win the battle over unkind words. God wants you to win the battle over these things because it is not your battle to fight. It is his. And God says, this is my battle and I'm calling you to fight it. So he says, you've got to have an attitude change and realize that the things I'm asking you to do right and to not do wrong. He says, it's not just like, oh, well, these are the rules I made up for all you tribes out there. This is what God requires. Listen, folks, we ought to do right because God requires it. Be very careful of doing what these two tribes did, where they tried to kind of reason out and reason away the clear scriptures with something else that would accommodate the sin that they wanted. Beware of that, because that is right where the devil wants us, is to desire those kinds of things. Here's finally number five. Number five is comfortable Christianity will deprive you of a blessing. Notice it says in verse number 22, says, and the land shall be subdued, here it is again, before the Lord, so keep that attitude, right? The land will be subdued before the Lord, and afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. So he says, if you will obey, there will be a blessing on you if you will obey. Now just hang on to this. Verse 22 says, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now, it's a little hard to fully discern exactly why, but Moses says, if you will obey, if you will come, change your attitude and see that these are battles we gotta fight for God's sake, not just for Israel's sake, and you'll do it and you'll fight till the battles are done, Moses says, you can have Gilead. Now hang on to it. More on that later, okay? Just kind of hang on to that. More on that later. And he says, but if you will not obey and fight the battles that God has called you to fight, and until they're won, it says in verse 23, but if you will not do so, if you will not fight the battles that God has for you, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. How many of you have ever been in a Sunday school, vacation Bible school class where that was a memory verse? Ever been in one like that? Do you know this was the story behind it? You do now. What a neat thing that where God says the reason why he says, listen, you better obey because if you do not, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, in the verses following, we read that the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, verse 25, spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man, armed for war, here it is, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So there is a little bit of an attitude change. And they said, yes, we will fight the Lord's battles. And as you read on down there, we find out they did keep their word. Moses kept them accountable. And if you read over into Joshua chapter 4, which we won't get to that. We're not going to go to that tonight. But in Joshua chapter 4, we find out that those two tribes kept their word. But what is interesting here as we kind of close it out is he says in verse number 29, again, Moses kind of reiterates and says, all right, if you'll obey, you can have Gilead if you gotta have it so badly. But he says in verse 30, and this is interesting. Moses said in verse 30, but if they will not pass over with you armed, you know, in other words, if those two tribes, if they do not obey God, he says, guess what's going to happen to them? They shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. I read that and I thought, what's so bad about that? You know, that's kind of the promised land. That's what you want. Right? But these two tribes were kept on, you know, they said, okay, you two tribes, if you don't obey, you're going to have possessions with us in the land of Canaan. They said, all right, but if you'll obey, you can have Gilead. You know what I hear here? And listen, this is really important to catch this. The kind of the attitude that I think Moses is having here is he's saying, all right, well, if you don't obey, obviously you can't have Gilead. You're going to have to be with us. But, you know, if you do obey the Lord, fine, you can have Gilead. It's almost like he had the attitude of saying, fine, you can have Gilead, but trust me, you don't really want it. Parents, have you ever conceded to a child and let them have something that may not necessarily be bad in and of itself, but you know, trust me, fine, you can have it, but trust me, you don't want this. You ever said that? You know, that was kind of the thing about when Israel started getting kings. Remember what God's spirit was about, you know, having a king? When they wanted a king, God said, all right, fine. You can have a king. Fine. God's best for them was, don't have a king. Just let God be king. But it was almost like God said, fine, you can have a king. Trust me, you don't really want a king. You think you do, but you don't really want a king. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to tax you. And he's going to make you his slaves. And you think this king's thing is going to be all great. God says, trust me, you don't really want that. And you know what was interesting was, as I read this land of Gilead, remember, you've got the land of Israel, which, you know, it's kind of tough to farm in a lot of places because they need natural irrigation and they don't always get rain. But Gilead is very fertile. Listen to me, folks. If you were the general of an invading army and you were going to invade Israel next, where would you want to start? Why not start in the fertile place? Because if you don't get anything else, at least you got the really good land. You know what I noticed as I read through the Bible is that in Judges chapter 10, Jephthah fought a battle. The judge Jephthah, you know where the battle was in? Gilead. Judges chapter 11, the Amorites attacked. You know where their battle started? Gilead. Judges chapter 12, there was a civil war. You know where that was located? Gilead. 1 Samuel 11, the Ammonites invaded. Guess where they started? Gilead. In 1 Kings 22, 2 Kings 8, and 2 Kings 10, the Syrians invaded Israel 3 times. Every time. You know where they started the invasion? Gilead. In 2 Kings 15, guess who got taken into captivity first? Gilead. You know where Gilead is located today? Modern day Golan Heights. You know, the conflict never left. The conflict never left. You know, those two tribes would have done really well to have taken a little advice from Moses when he kind of gave that hint of, you don't really want this. They should have really taken some advice that said, you know what, why don't you sit and settle in the area that is very clearly God's will. And you know, American Christianity today, we often do the same thing as those two tribes. We want to get ourselves comfortable where we don't have to trust God as much. Something that we could, if we work it enough, we can make it into the will of God. If we work it hard enough to convince ourselves that we're in the will of God. Folks, don't get comfortable with things that are outside of the will of God. Some of you in these last few weeks, now thankfully, at least you sitting here, I know you know, we don't have this problem, and I'm sure plenty of you watching the live stream, you like to be here, but I hope in the last 8 weeks, you haven't gotten comfortable with not assembling together with the believers. I hope in these last 8 weeks, you haven't gotten comfortable with neglecting Bible reading and prayer. I hope in these last 8 weeks you haven't become comfortable with the wrong kind of music. I hope you haven't become comfortable with the wrong kind of TV. Because you haven't got anything else to watch. You already used up the one TV show, so you move over to one that under normal circumstances you know you'd never do. I hope you haven't gotten comfortable with speaking a certain way to your siblings, to your parents, to your children, to your spouse, just because you're getting tired of 8 weeks of being in quarantine. God says, don't get comfortable with these things. He says, because comfortable Christianity, oh, it deprives you of blessing. It draws the wrath of God. It spoils the promises of God. It does all these horrible things. Folks, some of you have gotten comfortable with some things that are outside the will of God. Let me tell you where we got to start tonight. Tonight we got to start with saying, Lord, thank you for showing me that these things, I've grown comfortable with them. God, help me to dispel them out of my life. So folks, that's where we got to start. So let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And really, before we can grow a whole lot more and see God do some neat things, because boy, I've got some passages of scripture I'm excited about. But before we're ever going to really glean a lot of exciting things from those, we got to start right here. We just got to start right here with obeying God and being willing to say, Lord, I did get comfortable with some sinful things. And so here tonight, the altar is going to be open, and some of you need to spend some time in prayer asking God's forgiveness and asking for God's help, that those habits that all of a sudden became reality in the last few weeks, that they would go away. And I'm just going to ask the pianist, she's going to play the song of her choice. And as she plays, would you please obey the Lord? And some of you need to spend some time in prayer here at the front. Would you do it as she plays? Now is the time. Would you just step out of your seat? Come on down to the front. Have a seat on the front pew. Bow here at the front stairs and just say, Lord, forgive me. I got so comfortable with things outside of the will of God. This is bad, Lord. Help me. Change me. Would you please obey the Lord? Spend some time in prayer right now. This is why we're here. It's all part of our worship service to God. To obey is better than sacrifice. We would use the word worship. So spend this time committing to